Okay. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is the fourth example of service, or the attitude of service, that Paul uses in this section. So we come down to verse 25. Paul's used Jesus Christ as an example, himself, Timothy. Now he comes to Epaphroditus, and it says in verse 25, "And I considered, or deemed it necessary, to send unto you Epaphroditus, the brother, the co-worker, the soldier, or my co-soldier, I should say." And all three of those go together. It says the brother, and then it says, "and the co-worker and co-soldier of me." So Paul looked at Epaphroditus as a co-worker with him, and as a co-soldier, one that soldiered together with Paul. Paul did not look at every activity that he was involved in as a soldiering activity. Sometimes in Christendom we look at everything, and Christians have over the years sung the song "Onward, Christian Soldier," but in reality, soldiering always indicates that there's a conflict. And therefore, when Paul uses the word co-soldier, he's indicating that Epaphroditus shared with Paul together in a conflict, and part of that conflict may have involved Paul simply being in chains in Rome. And he may have been witness to, if you remember back in chapter 1, some of the problems that were being caused to Paul by people who were preaching the gospel, desiring to add to Paul's chains. You remember that from chapter 1? Paul said they're kind of different people. Some people are preaching the gospel with the right motives. They're doing it out of love. Some people are doing it actually trying to add more weight or more burden to his chains. And so Epaphroditus, more than likely, has seen and participated with Paul in some of this conflict. So Paul looks at him as a co-soldier. All three of those are related to Paul. But then Paul turns to the Philippians. And interestingly enough, in the verse, in the Greek, this is one of the things. Sometimes when you look at this, some of the value of being able to actually read or look at Greek is to see sometimes the way a verse is written. Because you would probably be surprised, but because most of your English Bibles say, "I think it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." Literally in the Greek it says, "I considered it necessary, Epaphroditus, the brother and co-worker and fellow soldier of me, but your apostle and priestly minister of my need, to send to you." That's the order. In other words, to send is way at the end of the verse. He puts all these other descriptions of Epaphroditus in between, sandwiches them in there, because they're the meat of what Epaphroditus is in his character. And the verse is divided between the pronoun me, or my co-soldier, or co-worker and co-soldier, and your. He switches it right in the middle, cuts it right in the middle, and he says, "and your apostle." Now, most commentaries, most people that I have come across that deal with this passage in one place or another, they do not believe that Epaphroditus had the spiritual gift of apostle. They believe that Paul is using the word apostle here in what they consider kind of a generic sense of somebody just sent on a mission. And in fact, whether you know it or not, the word missionary that we use today actually is a Latin, it comes from the Latin translation of the word apostle. So every time we're talking about missionaries, we're really talking about apostles. And therefore, they look at that, they say, "well, we have apostles today because we have missionaries." Well, in reality, they're not really missionaries in the sense that they're apostles. They actually have other spiritual gifts that they are ministering in different areas. We're misusing the word. All of that to say that I believe when Paul calls him an apostle here in this case, my Bible, even in the margin, doesn't even translate it apostle. They translate it messenger. But I think he's literally talking about an apostle. And I believe Epaphroditus is one of those who actually was gifted as an apostle. And that's the reason many people have a problem with that is because most people think that there are only 12 apostles. And they believe that Judas died. They believe the church was presumptuous in finding a replacement for Judas in Acts 1, who was Matthias. And they think Paul was supposed to be that 12th apostle. And in reality, without going through and chasing down the whole issue of apostleship, Matthias, because God never once criticizes or in any way, in fact, we were always taught they chose Matthias by casting lots. That's gambling. That's dice throwing. Baptists don't do that, see, and things like that. But you know what? What did they had a precedent in casting lots to determine things. That was actually one of the things that was, the priests did that. That was one of the ways, that's what the Urim and the Thummim, Thummim that they carried in their breastplate, that was one of the things that they used that for, was to determine God's will in certain matters. So casting lots was not a bad thing as long as they were doing it in accord with God's will. Therefore, Matthias, more likely than not, was an apostle because he replaced one of the apostles for the Jews. Under the church, some of those apostles to the Jews became apostles to the church. Paul recognizes as Peter as an apostle. John is lumped among the apostles. But we also have James, who is the brother of the Lord, not John's brother. A different James is among the apostles. Plus, Paul includes Barnabas among the apostles, Silas among the apostles, Titus among the apostles, Timothy among the apostles in different places. So there's actually a whole other group of apostles, and Epaphroditus is one of these. We don't actually know for sure how many apostles there were. There are two that are apostles that are relatives of Paul that he mentions over in the book of Romans in chapter 16. So we have a number of other people that are apostles. And we're just saying that because I believe when Paul calls him your apostle, I believe that Epaphroditus literally was gifted as an apostle, and the church then sent him as an apostle to carry out some work with Paul. But in addition to being an apostle, he also says, and, this is what's called your priestly minister. Now, if you remember, as we've been talking about this word for service or priestly minister, there were two words for priestly ministry. One of them meant the ministry the priest did towards God, and one of them emphasized the priestly ministry that the priest did towards the people. This is a priestly ministry towards the people, which makes sense because he says he was your priestly minister to my need. So what Epaphroditus did was carry out a priestly work on behalf of the Philippians, and it involved Paul's need. And I believe it goes back, if you want to connect this, if you don't already have a connection in your Bible, with verse 17. Where Paul says, and this is one of the places that helps you put this together, what Paul's talking about. In verse 17, Paul said, "But if I am being poured out upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your faith, I rejoice, and I will rejoice with all of you." Now that priestly service of their faith indicated that they were doing a priestly work. We believe that priestly work is the one Paul talks about in chapter 4, and it involved the matter of fellowship and giving, going hand in hand, two different priestly works that they could do. And it involved the fact that Paul had a need, a material need. Paul was chained, as we've said in the past, to a Roman soldier. And as a result, Paul was not able to do anything to pay his way, which he normally attempted to do. He did have churches that sent help to him, but now he's in a situation where he can't do anything. He's chained to a Roman soldier, he's under house arrest, can't go out and get a job. Therefore, other people were in charge of taking care of Paul, and the Philippians did that. They sent to Paul's need, and Paul said, that's okay. Paul said, we've tried to point this out, I'll rejoice if I have to be the needy one that gives you an opportunity to serve or to do a priestly work towards my need. Now, somebody had to get that from Paul, or from Philippi, over to Rome, where Paul is at. And if you look back in the verse which we are considering, in verse 25, Epaphroditus was that individual. Epaphroditus was the one that carried the whatever material provisions they made available, carried that from Philippi over to Rome. Paul says, I felt it necessary to send him to you. Now, he's an apostle. He's done a priestly work for Paul over there, and Paul appreciates that. And I'm sure that, you know, if you have somebody that's helping out, serving in the church, and carrying out a work in the church, you really appreciate that, don't you? And then if you say, well, there's another church or somebody else that needs that somewhere else, and we're going to send that person there to do that work, is that hard? We're praying for Dan. I'm praying for Dan right now because Dan has maybe an opportunity on, would it be Wednesday nights, Dan?
Wednesdays or Thursdays.
To lead a Bible study with the church over in Warden. And you know what? If it turned out to be a Wednesday night, would we miss Dan and Sue? Yeah, we'd really miss you guys. But you know what? If there's somebody somewhere else that has a need, and we have somebody there that's able to meet that need, it would be selfish on our part to say, no, you can't leave. You have to stay here for us. That's selfish.
That's what I'm trying to do with my kids.
What?
Keep them home.
Oh. Trying to keep home. So likewise here with Paul, even though he has benefited really from having Epaphroditus there, he's focusing more on Epaphroditus than on himself, but he says, I deemed it necessary for you to send him back. Verse 26, this is his reasoning. Since he was yearning or longing strongly for all of you, in fact, Paul says he was homesick because you heard that he was sick. Now, it's not saying that Epaphroditus was homesick for Philippi. It says that he was homesick because he heard that he had knowledge that they heard he was sick. Does everybody kind of understand that? The Philippians heard that Epaphroditus became physically sick. And in his physical illness, they're worried about him, and that makes him kind of want to be back home with them, with these people, and so that they're not worrying about Epaphroditus. Verse 27, and Paul says, and he was sick. And it wasn't just that he had just a light illness, case of the flu, bad cold. What it says is he was sick near unto death. But God had mercy on him. Now remember, mercy is an aspect, an extension of God's goodness. It's where an individual who is suffering, God takes pity on them, expresses his goodness to them to alleviate in some way or relieve in some way some of their suffering. So when Epaphroditus is sick, God had mercy on him so that he wouldn't continue to suffer that illness. This is a good place to illustrate what mercy is, because a lot of people don't. One of the things you popularly were taught, I was always taught in my church growing up, this is just a totally artificial definition, not built off the Word of God. We're always taught grace gives you what you don't deserve, and mercy withholds what you do deserve. How many have ever heard anybody use that definition? That's why I was taught. But in reality, that's not what mercy is. Grace, the definition for grace isn't bad. It comes out of the Word of God. Provides you something perhaps you don't deserve. In reality, you could even take it further. It provides you something without regard to merit. Now for us, we don't merit it. So yeah, sure, we can say with us, we don't deserve it. Mercy, however, is not so much that God withholds what you don't deserve. It's when God alleviates a situation of suffering. That's what mercy is. And if you understand, here's a good illustration of it. Did Epaphroditus deserve to be sick? No. In fact, he's doing a good work in the context. And you're going to find out that's why he became sick, because he was doing a good work. So we wouldn't say he deserved to become sick. But he did, and God showed mercy to Epaphroditus in that situation to alleviate that suffering. But not only did he alleviate him, but notice what Paul goes on. He had mercy on him, but not on him only, but also on me, so that I should not have grief or sorrow upon sorrow, or grief upon grief. In other words, Paul already is grieved that Epaphroditus is sick, but boy, if Epaphroditus, the Philippians apostle and priestly minister, were to show up there, serve with Paul, get sick and die, that would be even worse for Paul. That would even cause greater grief. That would not just be grief over his illness, but it would be grief upon grief. Would Paul deserve that? See? If you'd say God, mercy means that God withholds what you deserve, you'd have to try to say, well, Paul deserved to have grief then. But that's not what Paul's saying here. What he's saying is God is alleviating a suffering. Paul was suffering. What was he suffering here? Grief. Grief is something you suffer. There's no other way to put about it. Grief is an emotional thing that goes on, and there's a suffering. It goes on suffering in your mental emotions, the emotions connected with your spirit, and with the emotions connected with your soul. There's suffering. You can suffer in your spirit, and you can suffer in your... Jesus suffered in his spirit, remember? And he suffered in his soul. And you can suffer in your body. You can have three levels of suffering as an individual. So keep that in mind. If you illustrate mercy in a passage like this, it's a good place to show a little bit of what mercy is. And then when you look at the fact that God had, like over in Ephesians 2, and it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God being rich in mercy on account of his great love with which he has loved us, he made us alive together. There's a place where it shows that God's mercy not only took pity on us because we were dead, but his mercy is actually one of the reasons that you and I are seated in our position in Christ. It's not just grace. It's something where God alleviated some suffering. We were suffering in our unsaved state. An unsaved person, we might look at them and say they're happy, but in reality, an unsaved person really is not happy and not content. They never will be. They can't. Because they don't ultimately have what man was designed for. So they never will be. Satan can do everything he can, but it's never sufficient. They're always going to be suffering to some degree as an unsaved individual. But God's rich in mercy. So we come back here, and he says that God had mercy on Epaphroditus. He was sick, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and also on Paul, indicating that he was healed. Verse 28, therefore, I was more eager or more diligent then to send him to you, in order that, seeing him, you might again rejoice, and I would have less sorrow. In other words, is Paul going to be grieved by the departure of Epaphroditus? Sure. Because what? How did he describe Epaphroditus up there? He was a brother. He was a co-worker. He was a co-soldier. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever had to carry on an activity by yourself? Is it fun to have to just do something alone? No. We've all done some activity that, you know what, you get somebody else there. I remember this last summer. I was working under the house, and I was putting that wooden stem wall under the front of the house. I couldn't think what to call it for a second there. I was putting that wooden stem wall under there, and I worked out there. And my wife ended up coming out and helping me and worked with me out there. And you know what? It was so nice just having company, having somebody there to share some of the load with. And then Dwight came down a few days later, and Dwight helped me finish it up. And again, just sharing those responsibilities. You can imagine Paul being in Rome under the circumstances. The Epaphroditus shows up and is helping Paul, doing some work as a co-worker with Paul, as a co-soldier, so that he's actually struggling together with some of this spiritual conflict that Paul's perhaps having to deal with some of these people. And when he's going to have to go, yeah, Paul's going to be grieved. But you know what? When Epaphroditus gets back to the Philippians, and the Philippians are able to see Paul, see Epaphroditus, and know he's healthy, and know that God had mercy on him, he's healed, Paul would have less grief, less suffering He would suffer less in this. And he actually, we have a comparative form of the word grief with a negative in front of it, meaning, as we said, lesser grief. Kind of awkward English. And then verse 29, and Paul says, therefore you receive him in the Lord with all joy. Remember, one of the words that's been so important in this letter and will continue to be is the word joy. Because joy is the ability to appreciate what God is accomplishing. And sometimes we fail to really recognize what God is accomplishing. Joy, don't make the mistake, joy is not equivalent to happiness. Joy is being able to see what God is accomplishing. And sometimes we don't take the time to really stop and look and recognize what God's accomplishing. And that's one of the importances of being spiritual. And so he says, when Epaphroditus returns, I want you to receive him, welcome him back, to put it in other words, welcome him back, number one, in the Lord. If they'd not be operating in the Lord, they'd be able to look at Epaphroditus the way they should. Second of all, when they receive Epaphroditus and they're looking at him as one who is in the Lord, they can have joy that God is indeed accomplishing something with Epaphroditus. It's important to be able to do that, to be able to recognize that. I was going to say something, but we'll just... This idea of being able to look... To be able to look at other believers as God sees them in our position in Christ. Let me ask this question. Most of the time when the scriptures talk about us in Christ, normally is it is an individual thing or is it a corporate thing? Usually it's a corporate thing. Usually when Paul looks at us in Christ, Paul looks at it being us in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that Paul never ever said, I'm in Christ and I'm seated at the Father's right hand. But even more so that the emphasis in Scripture is that we are all together raised up, made alive, raised up, seated in the heavenlies in Christ, together in as one body. And when you begin to look at other believers like that, you know what? Well, number one, you're getting your mind, your fencing in your thoughts up there in your position of Christ where they ought to be and keeping them out of the things down here that so distract us. And when you do that, then the Spirit can actually draw to your attention the things that God really is accomplishing in other places. And you know what? Something that might seem very minor and insignificant might take on a very interesting hue in light of who you are in Christ and who other people are in Christ. So Paul tells them, you welcome him in the Lord with all joy. And you esteem him, hold him, literally hold him or have him, this one, in esteem. That word esteem literally is the word in honor. And the word honor had to do with a price or a value. So the idea being, you hold him in a place of honor. Recognize his worth. Recognize the worth of this individual. There's value in how this person is served, which he's going to say, verse 30. And here's the reason why they ought to hold him in honor and why they ought to receive him in the Lord with joy. Because it was on account of the work of Christ that he came near unto death. It's not just that he showed up in Rome and got sick. It's that he showed up in Rome and in serving, and actually in being involved in the work related to Christ, he came near to death. He got sick coming near to death. Why? Well, it says, risking, or literally the word here is just to throw over, casting his life over. In other words, he was so involved in this, in the work that God had for him to do over there, that his own health, his own concerns, the things about himself, he just threw them aside. Does that sound like anything else we've looked at here in the context? Well, let's see. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, took on the form of a servant, and actually became obedient even to the point of dying. What was his life and his position with respect to serving? He put it aside. How about Paul? Hey, I'll suffer. I'll be the guy that's the loser, so you guys can serve, and I'll rejoice in that. How about Timothy? He says, everybody else, we looked at this last week, what was the difference between Timothy and everybody else Paul had available at the time around there? Says Timothy's the only one that's equally sold to you with regard to you people like I am. And then he went on and he says everybody else seeks their own things. They are so caught up in their life and their things. Timothy, however, was seeking the things of Christ. Do you see how all four of these examples that he used in there, they're all about somebody putting somebody else first. Every one of them is about somebody saying the needs of others are more important than my own needs. So that Paul can say down here, it was actually on account of the work of Christ that he came near unto death. Not even putting his life at risk. He threw it aside. He took his own life and just threw it to the side and say, this is of so little concern. So it's so insignificant to me. There are more important things that God has for me. And why? The end of the verse. In order that he might fill up your lack in the, and we come back to this word again, in your priestly work. It's that priestly work that we had back in verse 17, in which he says that Epaphroditus was that priestly worker in verse 25. He filled up what was lacking. Now what does he mean when he says what was lacking in your priestly ministry? Well, two things very quickly. One of them back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me at verse 1. Paul says, but I make known to you, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Paul says, I make known to you, brothers, the grace of God, which was given among the churches of Macedonia, that through a very great test, or time of testing, proving, consisting of affliction, and the abundance of their joy, notice that, the abundance of their joy, and then he goes on, and the real depth of their poverty, abounded unto the riches of their generosity. And then he goes on, that according to their ability, I testify, and even beyond their ability, that with great encouragement, they were requesting us that, here it is, that they might have or participate in this grace, this fellowship, this fellowship that involved the ministry or act of service with regard to the saints. In other words, Paul says, I want you Corinthians to know that over there in Philippi, those people had a great deal of joy, but they also were really poor. And in that poverty, combined with their joy, they really begged us to let them be involved in grace in sharing in the needs of the saints. Now this had to do with the believers down in Judea. And they're taking up this collection for the saints in Judea that were poor. And they begged Paul. In fact, Paul says they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. Now we've tried to indicate what he means by beyond their ability, because something that people do today. There are churches, believe it or not, not only ministries on the radio, but there are churches that actually allow, there was some people, because this was a big issue, that some of you, if you ever listen to religious radio, you probably heard about this, a family that gave a great deal of money to a church over the space of, I think, 2 years. And then that church, or that family, excuse me, filed bankruptcy. Now, they were giving beyond their ability. And they gave not a little bit, but a very significant hunk of money. They got themselves overextended. And you know what the bankruptcy courts wanted? The bankruptcy courts wanted the church to return the funds that they had given over those last 2 years. Looking at that, I mean, by looking at the book saying they were given way more to a church than people should give, as far as the bankruptcy courts apparently are considered. The point is when these people were giving, this is not what Paul's talking about, that these people were going to go bankrupt. What Paul's talking about is that these people in reality were doing the kind of thing that he's talking about in Philippians 2, that they're saying, you know, this is what it's going to take for us to live. But you know what? We're even willing to pare back what it's going to take for us to get by because we really want to participate in this. That would be beyond your ability. That would be saying, I have a budget, and I need this much in my budget to live by. But you know what? I'm so convinced that God wants us, as Philippians, to help you in this matter, that we're going to even pare back the budget so that we can do this and be involved in this. That's what Paul's getting at. Now, the whole significance of this, he says it was the churches of Macedonia. What was Philippi? Turn back to Acts 16 very quickly. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 12. Acts 16, 12, and it says, and from there to Philippi, which is the first in the district of Macedonia. It was a colony city, or a city colony. In other words, when you came into Macedonia, this was the first major city of Macedonia. In fact, it was a city that was not just a city, but it was a colony city established by the Roman government. So when Paul is talking about the Macedonians in Corinth, which church would be included among those Macedonians? What? The Church of the Philippians that we're looking at. Let's go back to Philippians. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not in Philippians making reference to the event that he's referring to in 2 Corinthians. That had happened earlier. And that was with regard to the need of the saints down in Judea. But the Philippians also, as he's going to say later on, turn with me to chapter 4 for just a minute in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, if you look at verse 15, Paul says, but you know also, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out or departed from Macedonia, not one church fellowshipped or shared in common with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, because also in Thessalonica, both once and twice you sent to my need. Now remember, fellowship and giving are both priestly ministries. We've talked about that before. Dan went over with the adult class with this not too very long ago. And those are priestly ministries. The Philippians were involved in a giving that was also a sharing in common. They could actually do it on a level where they were sharing in common. Pause for just a second here. Okay, back in Philippians chapter 2 now. To put together what we're looking at. The Philippians, Paul states over in 2 Corinthians that they were involved in a matter of giving. But Paul said that they were very poor. And even though they were very poor, even though it was a real stretch for them, they were involved in giving. In fact, then when he writes the Philippians over here, he says that even twice when he left Philippi, they'd sent to his need. Now they've sent to him again. It's one of the occasions of this letter was that Paul had received a gift. But Paul states this, and this is the reason we went through this, just this little run over through Corinthians and Acts and then back over here, as that he said that Epaphroditus came near to death in being involved in the work of Christ, and one of the things was he wanted to fill up what was lacking in their service. Now, I think we've probably said this before, but I think you can get the picture. The Philippians don't have a whole lot. So when they gave something, Paul looked at it as being a lot from them. But even though it may have been a lot from them, it may not have been very sufficient to meet the needs that were present. So what, if you can understand this then in the context, what would Epaphroditus have to do to make up the lack in that service? What would he have to do? He'd apparently have to work. You know, you realize that you're not always working for yourself. I know in America we always think we are. But I always like that one verse over in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, you know what? Those that are stealing, stop stealing. Work with your hands so you can take care of yourself. That's not what he says. He says, those that are stealing, stop stealing. Work with your hands that you might have something to give to another. In other words, instead of focusing on taking for yourself, focus on doing something to give. There's a twist. Well, that's really what Epaphroditus does. So in addition to his service with Paul, in addition to his working together as a soldier, because he's sharing together in the conflict that Paul's going through, he also casts his life aside and this is not a stretch then, this perfectly fits the context here, that he looks at what they've sent with him to minister to Paul, and he realizes it's not really sufficient for the need that's present. And so in some way, and we don't, you know, how would you go out and raise money for Paul? Stand on a street corner and panhandle? Probably not. I don't think that'd be appropriate as a believer. Epaphroditus, more likely than not, in addition to serving with Paul, went out and worked. Went out and found a job so that he had something, not just for himself, but something to help Paul with. Making up what was lacking in the priestly service of the Philippians. Now, let me ask you one last question. Though that is the straightforward understanding of what Epaphroditus does here, do you think that there's kind of a little bit of a hint at another deficiency in their service? I think it's a hint at their deficiency that, look at this, you guys are over there fighting because you guys don't want to serve each other in your own church. And yet one of your own has come over here and he has knocked himself out to serve. Even to the point that he got sick and almost died. And then you guys are over there bickering and fighting because you don't want to serve each other. Because your nose is bent out of shape at this or that. When Paul's talking about a deficiency in their service, the straightforward meaning that's just real easy and right there on the surface to get is, they didn't send enough to be able to help Paul. They sent what they could, but it wasn't sufficient. So Epaphroditus went out and earned. But at the same time, it's also a hint at the fact that there is a greater deficiency in their service. And it has to do with the kind of attitude that they have right at that moment. It's a deficiency in their service that was not present with Jesus Christ, wasn't present in Paul, wasn't present in Timothy, and was not present in Epaphroditus. each one of those individuals, Jesus Christ, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, all were more concerned about how they could meet the needs of others than it was about, than they were about their own needs, their own situation. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? No? What? Well, I think it is. Yeah, my wife says, if you didn't hear my wife over, she says it's humbling. To me, that is. To think of somebody that would so be so dedicated to Jesus Christ that he would actually put his own life in harm's way, as it were, that he would so throw aside his concerns and his selfish interests in his own life that he would put those aside to actually serve another. That is humbling. And if it challenges us, good. It ought to challenge us, because I think it's exactly what Paul was writing to Philippians. It was to challenge them with regard to their attitude towards one another and their service towards one another. And it ought to do that with us. It ought to be a challenge to us about how we serve one another. And not just one another here, but even saints in other places, perhaps. But how we serve. The attitude that we have.
Epaphroditus, did you say came from Corinth?
From Philippi.
Oh, Philippi.
Yeah.
Epaphroditus came from Philippi.
Right. Okay. Yeah, he was there. It says he was their man. He says he was your apostle, your priestly worker.
So, I thought you alluded to someone coming from Corinth. Even though he was a good guy, he came from Corinth. Came from a church that was having a lot of problems. Did I miss that?
No, well, we went over there to 2 Corinthians because he was referring to the Macedonians. He was talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, and the Philippians were Macedonians. And he was telling them that the Philippians gave even though they were poor. And we were using that to demonstrate, when we come back to Philippians, part of what the lack was. The lack was that they, you know, even if they gave what was a lot to them, it probably was not very much, just because they were poor.
I see.
Okay. That was the
yeah.
Train of reasoning or
I
logic.
Understood it then too.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer then. Our Father.